If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Galatians 5. The scripture this morning for the sermon is going to be from Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So if you're able, would you stand with me to hear the reading of God's word? Hear the word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you today, and it's been a pleasure to be with you all, and I just agree with everything Charlie has said about you guys. Sweet group of people, and I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to be doing, and very excited that Charlie is here, and we're going to be excited to watch in town. Let's, before we turn to this passage and talk about it, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now thanking you that we have access to the throne because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We pray that you would, as it says in Psalms, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, and that you would use this time in your word in a powerful way in our lives. For your glory, we pray. Amen. After her husband died, Sally could barely get by. She was only able to bury him and take care of a few expenses with the small insurance policy that he had. And she didn't have enough money to pay auto insurance or keep her car maintained, so she just walked everywhere she went. She walked to the grocery, she walked to the store, and that's how she lived. She cooked on a Coleman stove because eventually she could no longer pay her electric bill. And so she had candles and the Coleman stove. One day, one of her old friends came by. Her name was Miriam, and couldn't believe how Sally was living. Just destitute. She didn't know what to do. And so she thought, the least I can do is just clean up the house and just make it as nice, make it as good as possible. And as she was cleaning that house, she found an old yellowed envelope, sealed envelope that said, "For Sally." And so she brought it to Sally. She said, "Sally, I found this envelope. It said, 'For Sally.'" She opened it up and found a letter from her deceased husband. A very small one, but it said, "My dearest love, my time with you draws short, but I want you to know that I have provided everything you will need once I am gone. Check the bank book in this file. Then take this key to the bank with you. In loving remembrance of me, Please enjoy life to the full. With love forever, Jep. Well, she looked at the bank book, this old, you know, the bank books. The old bank book, it had $87,000 in it. She took the key to the bank and she said, my husband said to take this key to the bank. And he said, oh yeah, there's a safety deposit box. She opened the safety deposit box. There was $32,000 in cash, a pile of stock certificates, and three folders of rare coins. All in all, after tabulating and all that the bank did to help her figure out what she had, $883,000 worth of assets, but yet she was living in abject poverty. And I'm here this morning to say that we're a lot like Sally, because we have been given great riches in Christ, and yet so often we live in spiritual abject poverty. Last week, we talked about something of great value, and that is the Bible. In Proverbs 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and then it says, seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. What a treasure we have in the Word of God. Another valuable that God has given us is prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and many of you know these by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God that surpasses all comprehension is available to us. I love the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it has this line in it, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And think about it. We are, and I've heard it mentioned this morning, so something we always need to remember. We are, as believers, we are adopted sons and daughters, and we have access to the Father. We have the ear of the Creator. What a privilege of inestimable worth, and yet so often we don't realize it. And then this morning, we're going to talk about another special blessing, another element of spiritual riches for us as believers, and that is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. In John 13 through 16, we have what's called the Upper Room Discourse. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are quoting from that time in the upper room, because that's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And chapters 13 through 16, Jesus taught the disciples a lot. And those are wonderful chapters to study. But one of the things we need to realize is during that time, it tells us, and John tells us, that there was sadness in the room. Jesus had to tell them some very difficult things and that he was going. And they knew something was coming down, and there was sadness. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, remember the disciples fell asleep? It wasn't just that they were lazy, okay? In Luke, it says, Luke 22, it says that they were asleep from sorrow. There was great sadness. Yet, in the midst of this upper room discourse, Jesus says something astonishing to these disciples. He says, and I'm just sure they thought, what? He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Haven't you thought at some times it would be such an advantage to have Jesus here in the flesh? If we could talk to him, if we could ask him questions and watch him, oh, we're at a deficit because we do not have Jesus right here with us like the disciples did. But Of course, he is with us, but we see him not. But Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, I will not send the Holy Spirit to you. So he said, it's better if I'm gone because you will have the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he calls the Holy Spirit a helper. John 16, he said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And after the resurrection, one of the versions of the Great Commission found in Acts chapter 1, it says, you shall receive power, and the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What a treasure the Holy Spirit is, but so often neglected by us. Why? I think one reason why is because some of the excesses that we see that are said to be due to the Holy Spirit. There are some unusual, weird, and outlandish things that are done by people and claiming that this is the movement of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't talk about outlandish things. It doesn't talk about crazy laughter or all this weird stuff that you hear. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And what Christian wouldn't want those things? Another reason I think we can tend to, another excess, another thing that can give us pause is we get people who say, well, God told me. I've had people in my past, and as a pastor, you get this sometimes, that people come up and say, Pastor, God told me to tell you something, okay? And people say, God told me this. But we have to be very careful. I do counseling, and I don't just counsel people in the PCA churches here. I counsel people, other believers, sometimes non-believers, but they don't mind a Christian counselor. And sometimes I find out that they believe some weird things. And one person some time ago, they were talking, and I was doing marriage counseling, and they said, the Lord told me that even though I don't have biblical reason for it, the Lord told me it's okay for me to get a divorce. See, we have to be very careful because everything has to line up with God's word. I knew that God hadn't told her. How did I know that? Because God's not going to contradict himself. Everything's going to line up with his word. Another excess is that the idea that I know that God's with me. I feel his presence. What about when you don't feel his presence? Does that mean he's not with you? Martin Luther said this, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. You know, we're Presbyterians. Are we kind of light on the Holy Spirit? Do we kind of avoid the Holy Spirit? I would say we're very strong on the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to give you three short reasons why. One is because we understand, as it says in Ephesians 2, before we knew Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. So me being a Christian is like Lazarus being rising from the dead. Can you imagine Lazarus a few weeks after Jesus had raised him from the dead and someone says, Lazarus, what was it like? What was this like? And he said, I was laying in that tomb and I was dead and I thought, this is so boring. I would like to be alive. And so I just decided I wanted to be alive and wouldn't you know, here I am. Obviously, that's crazy, right? He had to be risen from the dead. Do you know, that's a great miracle. But even a greater miracle is that I'm standing here as a Christian today. And that you are. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Or this word of God that we love, it was written by the Holy Spirit. He used men to write this for us. It is God's word. We can trust every word of it. And he helps us understand and apply this word. Not only that, he helps us live the Christian life. We understand. We call it total depravity. We understand the sinfulness of man. There's something called the noetic effects of sin. It means that how we think is messed up. Even how we think is messed up. How we feel, our will is messed up. Just a lot. But God helps us to overcome these things through his Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Who doesn't want these things? How do we get them? We get them through the Holy Spirit. How do we have access to this? How can we experience more of what God would want to do in our lives through the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 16. But I say to you by the Spirit, or I like the King James, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, and then he talks about the flesh and the spirit, and he gives examples of this, verses 19 through 23. Let me just read a little bit of this to you. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you see how important it is that we walk in the Spirit? Because this flesh is going to create all kinds of problems. But this doesn't just happen. When you become a Christian, you're not like walking in the Spirit. Because look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. In other words, he's admonishing them. If you're alive, if you're like Lazarus, if you're alive spiritually, it's because God has made you alive through his Holy Spirit. If you are alive, don't just be alive. Walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? It means walking regularly in the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a way of life. So I've got to explain that. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? And people misunderstand this a lot. They think it's like a gas tank. I need just more. I need to get filled up. And we say that sometimes, and I'm not against that. We a lot of times mean to be inspired, and I need to get filled up again. I need to get filled up, but not with the Holy Spirit. See, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. How do you get more of a person? But it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Surrendering more of yourself to him. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word for filled is plero, which means to be empowered and controlled. See, this whole thing, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is not a one-time thing. It's justification, being saved, is a one point in time where you've passed out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is for sure. It's a point in time. But this is like sanctification. Sanctification, growing in the Christian life, is a process. Not like, well, I got filled with the Spirit 42 years ago, and I'm set. No, this is a daily thing, just like Christian growth. We need this. So what does it involve? It involves an ongoing surrender to Christ. Remember the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father we prayed just a minute ago? We didn't pray, my will be done, right? We prayed, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what it looks like. It is surrendering to him. Someone said it's like having Christ on the throne of your life. I think that's a pretty good illustration, actually. Because everybody has a throne in their life. And you're born sitting on the throne of your life. Talk to any two-year-old. Who's in charge? He is. She is. And we run our lives. And then when we put our trust in Christ, I always tell people, Christ is Savior and Lord means boss. It means master. It means leader. And I tell them, I said, when Christ comes into your life, he doesn't come in as a little mouse to sit in the corner. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he wants his rightful place on the throne of your life. And you need to understand that is who he is. So walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is saying, okay, Lord, you're on the throne. You're the boss. I'm surrendering to you. Now, here's an important, I think, question that some might have. Is this legalism? Is this legalism? No. In the same chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, great verse on freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. See, freedom doesn't mean free reign to do whatever we want. Freedom means freedom from a tyrant. The tyrant of self, tyrant of sin, the tyrant of the devil. In the American Revolution, when they fought for freedom, right? Freedom from what? Freedom from tyranny of King George. After they won the Revolutionary War, it wasn't like, well, there are no rules anymore because we're free. Do you know what one, and I love this because I think it ties in with what we're talking about. One of the battle cries of the American Revolution was, no king but Jesus. That is freedom. No king but Jesus. You want to be really free? You want to be really free this morning? Become a slave of Jesus Christ. Then you'll really be free. Look what it says here, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Now get this, so that you may not do the things that you please. Thought I was free. Oh yeah, if you do what you please, you're not going to be free. See, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means submission to him. It also means dependence on him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A lot of people like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that's a wonderful verse. But we need to balance it with John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dependence on him. It's like that old song, I need thee every hour. It means a conscious dependence on him to live the Christian life. And he can help us. I remember a very difficult time when a friend of ours died. We were friends of Mike and Judy Perry. Judy was our daughter's teacher, and we got to know her through that and got to know Mike. I'd play tennis with Mike, and he was a good friend. And then found out he had cancer, inoperable cancer. And I remember seeing him in their home when he was under hospice care. Not long after that was the day of the funeral at our church. And of course, I had to preach it, and there was nothing there. I had a sermon. I knew what I was going to say, but I was so sad and so depressed, and just I felt like all the energy had been sucked out of me. And I said, God, I can't do this. And the church was packed with people, and a lot of people from the school that Judy taught at, and I thought, Lord, I can't do this. And I remember getting on my knees in my office and said, God, I can't do this. I need your help. And I want to tell you, I don't know what happened, but I had so many people afterwards say how that sermon blessed their heart. And that's how God works. We see our need, and we depend on him. What about when we sin? What about when we sin, which we're going to? It's like Christ is on the throne, we're surrendered to him, but when we sin, we have gotten back on that throne, haven't we? What do we do? 1 John 1 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are two basic applications to this, okay? One is for someone that's not a Christian. If this morning you're not, you say, I don't think I'm a Christian, so you need to hear this. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. We sin a lot by habit, nature, and choice, word, thought, word, and deed. But if you confess to him, you agree with him, that's what confession means here, agree with him and realize that you cannot save yourself and trust in Christ, you have eternal life. But it also has an application to the believer. We sin. If we say, I'm sinless, we're not being honest. But we realize we've gotten back on that throne. We realize we're running our own lives, and we say, Lord, I am so sorry. I agree with you. I'm trying to run my own life. I am not surrendered to you. I agree with you about that. That's confession, and it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we say, Lord, I want you back on the throne. I want you to run my life. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 11:3, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? One of the most amazing believers I've ever known, most Christ-like person I've ever known, is a man named Charlie Hainline. He was a layman in the church down there, Coleridge in Fort Lauderdale. And Charlie had been my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, but he discipled me when I was in seminary and beyond. And he led thousands of people to Christ. And he was just radiant, just exuded the joy of the Lord, and humble and godly. And so we would trade goals and to pray for each other. And Charlie still called me Jimmy from my fourth grade days in Sunday school. And I remember sitting with him in his little humble apartment. And he would pray with me. Whenever he prayed with you, he wanted to hold your hand. And then I said, Charlie, how does God use you? I don't get it. Like, why is God using you the way he is? And he said, Jimmy, it's simple. I just ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and then I believe he does, and he just uses me. And here I am. I was a seminary student. I'm like, okay, what does that look like? I'm trying to find some theological point to it. What does that look like? And he said, well, Jimmy, I just pray. And then he went through what he did, and he sang to me, okay? And he sang a hymn that was written actually by a pastor down in Miami named Daniel Iverson. And I went to seminary with Daniel Iverson's grandson, Dan Iverson, or Danny, we called him, who ended up becoming a missionary in Japan. But here's what Charlie sang to me that morning. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. May we pray together.